I thank the Lord. I'm very thankful to the Lord. He is more eager to get our attention than what we even know. There we go. I'll probably stay standing up, because if I sit down, I may doze off. That wouldn't be great. I thank the Lord that I was able to come this time. The last time I was here was August, the weekend of August the 8th, 2014. That's about 3 years ago. And about 3 years ago, actually July the 6th, 2014, the month earlier, and I would say probably about 2 months earlier than August, the Lord had placed upon my heart and was beginning to place upon my heart concerning Abraham. And so I've been on a search, a study of Abraham for a little over 3 years now. And there was a time when that in a period of 3 years, I would have already read through the Bible maybe twice. And that time has come and gone. I say this often, more so. I'm in no rush to learn about a person in the scriptures, in the Bible. I'm in no rush to learn about the story of Abraham. In fact, before I began reading concerning Abraham, I thought, well, Lord, why him? I know that the Jews hold him in high esteem, but why not someone like Paul or Peter or James or John? The ones that nowadays we look up to as you can say, heroes of the faith in a sense. And Abraham, he's listed in what we call the heroes of the faith in the book of Hebrews. But with Abraham, there's these things that you see, and then there's a whole lot that you don't see, that you do not see, and you probably never will see. You see no miracle or sign or wonder. That's not found with him. I'm currently in Genesis chapter 16. I think the story picks up with Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, the very end of Genesis chapter 11. And so far, I have not seen Abraham pray for anyone and they get healed. I've not seen him do any miracle, sign, wonder. It's not mentioned of him. And I say this this way because as I've begun reading, what I've tried to do is really toss out everything I know, or everything I think I know concerning what the scriptures are saying, and try to approach the scriptures as though I was approaching them for the first time. Basically, coming to the Lord saying, Lord, I've read through this story over three times. I've read through the Bible over several times, Lord. I've studied names. I've done my name searches. I've done all this. But Lord, I am completely ignorant to what you declare, except you by your Spirit draw my heart and direct my heart unto where you desire my heart to be directed. Apart from you, Lord, I am indeed lost. Not lost as to salvation. No, no, no. I'm born again. I was born again at the age of 20. A little older than when most came to the Lord. In fact, one of the things that I thought when I first was born again was, why didn't I do this earlier? The fact is, I could not have. And yet all that time of earlier, the Spirit of God continued faithfully preparing the ground of my heart for one expected end. The thing is, at the moment of new birth, the Holy Spirit did not change what he had been doing before. Unfortunately, I was told that he did. Well, not really in that manner. It was more of like, okay, now this is what it is all about. And so, being told what it is all about, I set my heart upon what I was told it is all about. And then after a while, because, well, I'm me, and my soul knows the difference, because my soul was created of God for one end, one purpose. After a while, I find myself, you know, there must be something more. There's got to be something more than this. I've done this. I've worked in this. I've spent my energies upon this. And I'm still coming up empty. And yet the Spirit of God remains faithful. And so when we go on, it is a miracle of God that we can actually be led by the Spirit of God. And what I'm about to say is very true. Everywhere and anywhere that the Holy Spirit leads, he leads with the intention of us discovering Christ anew. Remember? His mercies are new every morning. That is, every time we discover him who is present, and to us it is called a day. Where the day star arises in our hearts. So back to Abraham. Lord, no miracle signs wonders. He's no person who goes off preaching or teaching, and I don't see any of this with this man. Because I know what I think, and what I think comes very short of the mind of the Lord. In fact, what I think, what we all think, what the mind of man thinks is considered below. It's called below. And if you get upset with me, that's fine. The mind of man is complete darkness, which is ignorance. Ignorance, complete darkness. Now, I'm not saying that we do not know things. No, that's not what I'm saying. I went to Bible school. I know a lot of stuff. You know a lot of stuff. You're older than I am. I don't know how long you've been born again. You've certainly been born again more than I have. You know more than I do. But we all need to know the only one who can be made known by his Father. This is what we do not know. The wisest man on earth, Solomon, declared, Lord, thy servant is but a child. I know not. And then he goes on to say, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. And see, I'm a word searcher, and I give no credit to myself for that. That's something of God. I can't take credit for something I don't do. I hated studying when I was in high school. Cliff Notes, if you're aware of Cliff Notes, I passed high school with Cliff Notes. I couldn't stand reading. So I searched up the word, understanding. It means obedient. An obedient heart. Well, to me, the only obedient heart there is the heart that turns when the heart hears the voice. The only voice that God created our soul to hear. Not the voice of a man, not the voice of a woman, not the voice of some person with a title, but the voice of the Son of the living God himself. And see, this call went out, and it's testified of it with Abraham. Abraham's father Terah was an idol maker. And what that means is that somehow, from whatever means, he had a concept of God. And he shaped, he fashioned, he formed that concept of God. And then he bowed down to it from what he thought. And then not only that, he took it a step further. He presented his concept, what we would call an idol, but I'll just keep it as a concept, his concept unto others so they could bow down to it as well. And they did. And this is how he made his living, Terah. Now, Abraham, I don't know whether Abraham got tired of bowing down to the idols or what. There's different the Targum? I can't remember which one it is. I read something concerning it. It said that there was this thing going on with Abraham, and he was considering the idols that his father was making and basically playing jokes with him, you know. And then what I'm getting at is that somehow, and it can only be by the Spirit of God, we are completely lost except the Lord take the initiative and step in. Except the Lord break into time and get our attention. Remember, why didn't I do this earlier? I couldn't have. Praise God, he stepped in and did what I could not do, what no man can do or could ever do. This is our God. He comes in, and though we are on a course, me at the time, a course of self-destruction, steps in and redirects unto his one expected end, like on a ship. You don't just get on the water and say, oh, well, we're just going to float around, see which way the winds and waves and toss us about, and we'll just eventually get somewhere. No, you don't get somewhere. The captain sets a course, an expected end. This is our God. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Yeah, but what about this, Lord? We turn aside. He comes back, redirecting our heart. No, this is the expected end I have in view, though you may not know it. And I love the Lord because he does not change. And so, by the mercy of God, the Lord steps in. And Abraham, I mean, it's in the book of Acts, Stephen declaring purpose, Stephen declaring what it is all about from beginning to end. In the book of Acts chapter 7, it says Stephen declaring the whole purpose of God. They got upset with him. And finally, he has audience with all the rulers, all the leaders, all the Jews there. He says, men, brethren, fathers, listen to how he starts. The God of glory. To a Jew, that's purpose. You take glory out of salvation for a Jew, that's not salvation. Glory must be present. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And see, though we don't do this, man doesn't do this, what I'm about to say. Man doesn't do this, God does this. God declares the end from the beginning, whether we are listening, paying attention or not. God does this. Man does not do this. Remember, God has one destined end in view. Man, something less. So Stephen goes on to say, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said, get thee out from thy land, thy kindred, and come unto a land that I will show thee. It's never about getting out. At that moment, it's there in a testimony. It's there in type with Abraham. At that moment, he was in type born again. I say it in type because Jesus hadn't come on the scene. Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. He embraced something that he would enter into later on in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then there's three, four verses later on. I'll probably read a few of them, where the Lord is speaking now later on with Abraham. And the Lord brought Abraham. And even the Lord says it, I brought thee. I brought thee. So we do not come on our own. We cannot come. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. What does that mean? That means that, hey, if I come in my own energy, in my own ability, then just like the rich young ruler, I come and I will go. But if the Lord draws, I will come. I will come with purpose, though I know that purpose or not. And so the Lord brings Abraham, though Abraham stops off at Haran, which is no different than Ur. Haran is just about halfway between Ur of the Chaldees, Haran, and Canaan. It's about halfway. And did you know that what governs Haran is the exact same thing that governs Ur of the Chaldees? The exact same thing. And yet the Lord remains faithful. So while Abram, I have to use the word Abram because I'm not yet to Abraham in the scriptures where his name changes. So while Abram is in Haran, it doesn't say that the God of glory appeared in Haran. The Lord speaks to Abram. But see, God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his purpose because his purpose is his son who does not change. God creates a soul for one end, one purpose. That is his son. And that does not change. Now, man will have different purposes, different goals, different views, different this, different that. And afterwards, if you start trying to calculate them all, memorize them all, write them all down, it becomes confusing. God, with God, it's very simple. It's one. And that one is his son. Very simple. He makes it very simple, very easy, very clear. And so, though Abraham, listen, in his heart, in understanding, in knowledge, has come short. He's in Haran. He's still not in the land yet. He's still not in Canaan yet. The Lord doesn't change his mind. The Lord doesn't change the whole thing with Abraham. Okay, now I have to do this since you're in Haran. Now we're going to do with this, Abraham. No, God doesn't change his mind. He called Abraham with a purpose. He didn't change his purpose. The captain of our salvation set a course. He has not changed the course. He has set us in a race to run. The finish line has not changed. And so while he's in Haran, the Lord spoke to Abraham. Listen to this. Get thee out of thy land, from thy kindred, and now he adds from thy father's house, because he was still abiding in his father's house, and come unto the land that I will show thee. God did not change. He doesn't change. He remains faithful. And in all truth, he's the only one who remains faithful. And so, and later on we read, the Lord brought him. And I love this. When Abraham, by the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, finally arrives in Canaan, it says this, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. And then as long as Abram continues in the land, that's all you see. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. And that appearing, yes, does have results. Sometimes Abram sets up altars. Sometimes this happens. Sometimes literally in his own heart, how he had been going one certain way, he goes that way no more. So far, in Genesis chapter 16, I've only read that Abraham, after the Lord had brought him into the land, he only leaves the land once, thus, that I know of. Remember, I'm approaching this as though I'd never read the story of Abraham before. He goes down to Egypt. The Lord, in divine providence, brings him back. And the moment he comes back, it says, and the Lord appeared See, though we may get sidetracked, the Lord, as our good shepherd, brings us back. This is what He does. This is who our God is. No man does this. No man. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Who then is the good shepherd? After that, the Lord had brought him back. So far, I don't see anywhere in my reading that says that Abram went back to Egypt. Praise God. Something began to govern the heart of this man. Something greater than what he could see with the natural eye. Because the whole reason why they went to Egypt, because there was a famine in the land. He wanted to provide for his own. Take care of. But he did it by the natural eye, by the natural understanding. And though we think there is a need, God knows the true need. And the true need is the need for which he created the soul, which is his son. Jesus said this, basically, I'll paraphrase it a little bit, but this is basically what he said. There's a purpose for those who are in the house. And there is a purpose for those who come into the house. And that is to see the light of the house. The light of the creation of God, who is Christ himself. This does not change. The purpose of God has not changed. Though man has said, oh, it's all about being born again. And then some will stay with that's it. Well, yes, you must be born again. But this is what he told Nicodemus. No man can see the kingdom except he be born again. Declaring the end from the beginning. How can you see the kingdom who Christ himself is except you be born again? Therefore, you must be born again. How can you see the light of the house if you've not been brought into the house? Therefore, you must be born again. And how can you come into the house except the light of the house be in you? Jesus also said this, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. See, we could not be us who are born again. We could not be in salvation except salvation be in us. You must be born again. But there's purpose for being born again. There's purpose for the God of glory appearing in our soul at the moment of new birth. Come unto a land that I will show thee. And the Apostle Paul would define it this way. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. Called me. There's the call. There's the above invitation, the high call of God. Called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. But for him to reveal his son in me, his son had to be in me to begin with. Therefore, you must be born again. And so Abraham is now in the land. And see, to me, and I don't want to lose you on this, to me, the land is the soul. It is the inheritance of the Son, the inheritance of Christ. Our soul is his inheritance. Our soul is his land, just as God gave the land of Canaan to Israel as an inheritance. And yet the Lord defines Israel. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So our soul is an inheritance. But listen, also, we who are born again, we have an inheritance. Let's look at Abram. What did God give Abram? Come unto a land that I will show thee. The inheritance that God gave Abram, bless you, is the appearing of the Lord himself. Our inheritance is no different. Our soul is the inheritance of the Lord, and the Lord appearing where he is unto us inheritance. Jesus, at the conversion of Saul, I believe, or I'll just say this, when Jesus appeared unto Saul, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I love that. Not assuming he knew. Actually coming to face with the fact of the matter that he knew not. "Who art thou, Lord? Yet I recognize your superiority. I recognize you are greater than all those around me. You are greater than the brightness of the noonday sun." This natural sun. This natural understanding that governs this natural world. This natural light that governs the natural world. "You are greater than that, Lord. Who art you, Lord?" And the Lord goes on, "I am. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Then he goes on, Jesus goes on, declaring the end from the beginning. "I have appeared unto thee." There's the beginning. "For this purpose, to constitute you a minister and a witness of this, thy seeing me and of thy seeing me from this moment onward." That is James Murdoch's translation of the Syriac Peshitta. And I looked at several interlinear translations that say exactly the same thing, a little grammatically different, but they say exactly the same thing. And so there is purpose, declaring the end from the beginning. And see, before Jesus appeared, Saul of Tarsus, he was a minister. He was a witness. He was a minister of what he had witnessed. And what he witnessed was not Christ. Therefore, what he ministered was not Christ. When I'm speaking to Bible school students, because I went to Bible school, there's this pressure. Oh, I must do my best to become a good minister. And see, that's just whether they throw it on themselves or someone else does it, it doesn't matter to me. I just come in and just say, "Hey, don't try to be something. You are already a minister. The question is, what do you minister?" No one has to give you a title. You're already a minister. The question is, what do you minister? And you will minister what you are knowing. And what you are knowing is based upon what you are seeing, whether that is darkness or the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, one or the other. Track record? Look at Saul of Tarsus. Look at what he did. Look at what he did before the Lord appeared. Before the Lord appeared and before the Lord continued to appear. And then when you look back, you say, "Oh, well, look what this brother did." No, that wasn't this brother. That was the Lord. He even said it several times. One of the times he said it was, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless the vessel I live, the vessel's here, yet not I the life, but Christ who liveth in me." In another place, he says this, because they were excited about doing. He goes, "You know what, guys? I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles." Hold on. I got to clarify that. "Yet not I, but the grace of God in me, who Christ himself is." So in all these things that we read and get caught up with, the outward, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, there was something greater going on with this person. "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to constitute thee a minister and a witness of this, of the following, thy seeing me and of thy seeing me hereafter." Thy seeing me and of thy seeing me from this moment onward. The Lord himself declared the end from the beginning. And that's what he does with us. That's what he does with us. Man, we do something else. But not God. God doesn't change his mind because Jesus doesn't change. So Abraham, he's in the land. Or Abram, in the land. Now there's something of reality, something more greater than what's found in the natural realm governing the heart of Abraham. Abram. You find him with his conversation with Lot. See, when they came back from Egypt, there was still a famine. The situation didn't change. And so now you have Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen, you know, getting into strife. Abraham, he comes to him. He comes to Lot. We're brothers. We're purposed for the same. Let there be no strife between us or between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. And listen to what he says. This is Abram because there's something working. There's something governing his heart greater than the famine, greater than what is going on, the situation. He steps in. He now takes the initiative. And he says, Lot, the whole land is before you. Choose. Do you see what's governing his heart? The whole land. Choose, Lot. Choose anywhere you want. Just choose in the land. Defining the parameter. Defining where purpose is found. Choose, Lot. The whole land is before you. If you go to the north, I'll go to the south. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. Stay in the land. We all know the choice Lot made. It said Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw something less than Christ, of course. That's what we do. So he steps out. I completely believe that broke the heart of Abraham. But the Lord remains faithful. And so now, because Abram has continued, I love this. There's in Genesis chapter 15, I was there for a very long time, probably over 6 months. And I'm not bragging about anything like that. I'm just thankful to the Lord. Just he wouldn't let up. He wouldn't let up. See, everywhere and anywhere that the Holy Spirit leads us, he leads us with the purpose, the intention of us discovering Christ. That is it. Nothing less. Why do you have me reading about this, Lord? To discover Christ. And that would be the testimony. When we see Jesus in the Scripture, that is the testimony. But see, the testimony is with purpose. The Scriptures, God gives the Scriptures as a testimony of Jesus Christ, but he gives them with purpose. The testimony is designed of God to bring unto the person of Christ himself. Jesus said it. To the Jews, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. And here he goes. They are they that testify of me. But they don't testify of me with no end, with no intent, with no purpose. No. They have an intent. They have a destined end. They have a purpose. And sadly, they had not come to that end. Because he says, and you will not come to me. They came in their hearts short. Like a father of Terah, began to create their idols, their concept of God, and present them. And yet, that doesn't faze the Lord. He knows we are his sheep. King David knew who his shepherd was. He didn't say, I am the shepherd of Israel. No. No, not King David. I'm a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So the Lord remains faithful. The Holy Spirit remains faithful. What governed the heart of Abram began to govern the hearts of those who were around him. See, with Abram, he'd gotten into the place, walk with the Lord, where it all revolved around a seed, an heir. Because that's what you find later on with the conversations that the Lord has with Abraham, with Abram. To thee and to thy seed will I give this land. And Paul defines that seed. Which seed? seed is Christ. And I love it in Genesis, because I did mention Genesis 15. It's the covenant between the pieces. It says, and all the Jewish rabbis are in agreement with this. It says, and the Lord brought Abram forth abroad. They will all agree that Abram was brought forth out of the natural realm. This natural, what we see, what we hear. And see, I went to Bible school and I learned about being in Christ, abiding in Christ. Well, there's a purpose for that. See, the Lord just doesn't want us to come out. He brings us out with purpose. The Lord brought Abram forth abroad and showed him the increase of Christ, the one who fills the heavens. He said it. Abraham, or Abram, place a number. Try to measure that which fills the heavens, if you can. So shall thy seed be. He showed him the glorified seed, the glorified Son of God. He showed him Christ, the resurrection. And this continues to govern his heart. So much so that it's governing the hearts of those around him. And he has still not done one miracle, one sign, or one wonder. And so now you hear Sarai, his wife. You know, I'm getting old. And we still don't have a seed. We still don't have an heir. So she knows, to some degree, what it's all about. It is about the seed, the heir, and an inheritance. Unfortunately, they do what naturally was done during that time, and that was the norm. That was the norm during that time. Take the servant, bond slave. Here, Abram. Let us, we can do it. We know what God wants. Let's do this. Our doing is called Ishmael. Our doing does not, will not, and will never serve the purpose of the Lord in any generation. Only that which God does serves his purpose. I'm thankful to the Lord because he always takes the initiative. It took 20 years of the Holy Spirit preparing the ground of my heart, preparing the ground of my soul for one thing, so that my heart would turn unto the Lord. And I can say, like Stephen said, and the God of glory appeared. I was going in a certain direction. The God of glory appears, and I'm going now in a completely other direction. Now, where is my heart? My heart. Every land has a capital. The land of Canaan has a capital. It's called Jerusalem. Whatever governs Jerusalem governs the land. Whatever governs Jerusalem governs the land. The land belongs to God. His Son, his King, is present. But whatever governs Jerusalem governs the land. Now see, God does not come to take. He is not a taker. He doesn't do that. He is a giver. He gives. I'll give an example. When Jesus came to Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died, Jesus didn't come to take away death. No. He came to show and give life. The condition of death was ruling and reigning, and Jesus steps in and brings the condition of life. God did not take anything away. He gave. And yet with life being present, the condition of death is no more. I do not believe that at any moment of that whole situation, Mary or Martha were upset with Jesus for doing what he did. No, I think they were actually probably rejoicing. They had no clue of what he would do, though they had a concept. They had no clue of what he would do. But when life appears on the scene, life governs. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. King Solomon. When King Solomon finally, by David his father, making known who the true chosen of God is, who the true heir, who the true king is, when King Solomon finally comes to the throne, Jerusalem, that which governs the whole land, we read, and the whole land had peace, had rest. See, Solomon, nothing changed with Solomon. He was there the whole time. The land, they were running this way, they were running that way. Everything governing, that was governing Israel, they were going this way, they were going that way. Some were running with Adonijah. Some had run with Absalom. Some left, right, everywhere, every which way. But it said nothing of peace governing the land. Until King David the Father makes known unto all whom the true heir, the true seed, the true son is. And at that moment when the land recognizes the true heir, the true seed, there is peace. Now peace governs. Because him who is peace is sitting upon the throne. Him who is peace is being known. Now peace governs. Righteousness governs. Wisdom governs. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Abram, you see, God does not change. With Abram in Genesis chapter 16, the whole incident. Now, I know that for testimony's sake, later on we read that Sarai says, cast out the bondwoman and her child. For the child of the bondwoman, the child of the servant will not be heir with my child, namely Isaac. For the testimony's sake, that is done. But I just wanted to mention this, that Hagar is a person. I mean, she's not just a story. This is an actual real person. Abraham is a real person. He's not just a figment of someone's story. Sarai was a real person. The names, characters in the scriptures, they are real people. Just like you and me. No different. Purposed for the same. And so, excuse me, it says of Sarai that she gave Hagar unto Abram. Sarai conceives, and then, excuse me, not Sarai, Hagar conceives, and then she despises Sarai in her eyes. And Abram's wife brings this before Abram. Hey, look, what's going on here? In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 16, and Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. I've got the King James Bible right here. It says, do to her as it pleaseth thee. Mm-hmm. What he's actually saying is, do to her that which is good in thy sight. Do to her the good in thy sight. Mm-hmm. And see, Abram, by this time, knows the good. The only good there is. As in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 or 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. The very first mention of that term. It is the very exact same term right here. Pleaseth, good. You can search it out. It goes on. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And it's always the same. Because remember, with the Lord, it's not a message. It's not a teaching. It's not a doctrine. It's not how long I have walked in this message, or how long I've embraced this message, or how long I have been able to declare this message, or teach, or preach, or whatever. With God, it's not about a message. It's about a son. And specifically, coming to see the face of this one. Because how do you know who a person is except you see their face? It's impossible. You may hear their voice, but except you turn to see their face, you may mistake them for someone else. So Hagar, she flees from the face. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her. I love that term, found. I want to... that was later on. That term found caught my attention. And so I looked at it. This is the online Bible Hebrew lexicon for the term found. Matzah in the Hebrew. And forgive me on my pronunciation on that. It's a Strong's number 4672. The term found. It means to find, to attain to. This is the call Hebrew verb stem, to find, secure, acquire, get the thing sought for, the thing sought. And then listen to this definition, to find what is lost. To find what is lost. Lost in what manner, in what way? To find what is lost to purpose. Remember? The Lord brought Abram, get thee out of thy land, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. Purpose. And the land that God himself desires to show, called Abram to show from the very beginning, is the land that is filled with his own glory. What is it that Abram was called to discover in the land? The Lord himself and nothing less. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Again and again and again and again. Remember Abram, the Lord had brought him from the beginning, brought him unto the end, and he had been walking in purpose, walking in reality, walking in faith, walking in truth, walking in light, as he continues in the appearing of the Lord. And at some point, which we already discussed, he goes down to Egypt. The Lord doesn't appear there. He stepped out of purpose. He stepped out of the whole purpose for which God called him from the very beginning. He steps out. The Lord, he can't appear outside of purpose. The heart must turn. When the heart turns to the Lord appears. But where does he appear? He appears where he is. Therefore, you must be born again. We are born again with purpose. Not so it Jesus can just be in our soul and that's it. No, no, no. It's to discover the one who has been present since the very moment of new birth. When I was first born again, I was told Jesus was somewhere out there. And I thought, well, that's great. What do I do now? Oh, well, now you do this. Now you do that. As opposed to someone having come to me during that time and say, you know what, brother? The Lord has just brought you to the beginning. He wants to bring your heart in knowledge, in wisdom, in understanding unto where he has brought your soul in reality. If someone would have told me that, I said, my God, what are you talking about? And then that would have opened the door to hear the gospel yet again. But I thank the Lord that the Spirit of God is faithful. Amen. The only one who is faithful, man isn't. The Spirit of God is faithful. He remains faithful, but he is faithful with purpose. He is faithful unto the Son. Jesus said, he will lead and guide into all truth, who Christ himself is. Everywhere the Holy Spirit leads, everywhere the Holy Spirit guides, is with purpose to discover Christ who is present. And I say present because we are born again. Therefore, Christ is in you. It doesn't matter what we think. That's our concept. That's our, like Tara, that's our idol. It doesn't matter my thought, my concept, what I believe, what I know, what I learned, my going to Bible school, my diploma. That doesn't mean anything. What I know doesn't matter. What God knows is what matters. And Jesus says this, no man knows the Son save the Father. What does God know? He knows the Son. That's all God knows. When he spoke to Abram, take now thy son, thine only Isaac. What about Ishmael? I know only one. You, on the other hand, may know a whole lot. I know one. See, that's as I stated, we know so much. We do. But it's man's knowing. It's what governed Ur of the Chaldees, and it's what governs Haran. That's man's knowing. And at some point, by the work of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, we're going to discover my knowing, their knowing, our knowing doesn't get us anywhere, Lord. There's still something going on because there's still the cry in our heart, in our soul. It's placed there of God. See, God not only creates our soul with purpose, he purposes it with purpose. So there's this constant cry in our soul that the Greeks actually confessed, Lord, or excuse me, sir, we would see Jesus. And that is the cry of your soul, the cry of my soul, whether we recognize it or not. To seek to save that which was lost. Brother Lumen and I, we did a Monday night open forum about 3-4 weeks ago. And that very verse in Luke chapter 19, to seek, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which is lost to purpose. See, it wasn't good enough for Abram just to get out of Ur. No, that's not why God called him. It wasn't good enough for Abraham to just go as far as Haran. No, that's not why God called him. He called him to show him a land. The land that I will show thee, which the Apostle Paul later defines as to reveal his Son in me. And Jesus says it this way, thy seeing me and thy seeing me from this moment onward. So what's it all about? Oh, well, it's about this. Whoa. See, usually when we have the what's it all about, we usually have it something in the temporal realm. Oh, it's about doing this, brother. It's about doing this. Okay, well, that's my doing, and that's found here on the earth. But what then, when I let this earthly tabernacle go, when I put off this earthly tabernacle, what then? Oh, well, we don't know. Well, see, that is what it is all about from the very beginning. Thy seeing me hereafter. The psalmist, one have I desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. It takes a miracle of God for that to govern our heart. Just as it took a miracle of God for us to be born again. It takes a miracle of God to bring us to the beginning. It takes a miracle of God to bring our hearts unto the end. That means I don't do it. That means you don't do it. That means that we are literally left with the mercy of God, where he only can do what he only desires and delights to do. So Luke chapter 19, there's a man, Zacchaeus. He was a wee man. I guess that's small. It doesn't matter. Because God doesn't look on the outward. God looks upon the heart. And this man, Zacchaeus, I'll just go ahead and read it. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And see, the Lord brought this back up to my heart. He just said, no, don't let it go. Don't let it. No, this is more than a teaching. This is more than a message. This is more than something you declare. This is something that I will use to continue to prepare the ground of your heart, the ground of your soul, so that the Spirit of God can turn your heart unto Christ once again. And I love the example with this guy. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. This is what governed this man's heart. This was something of God governing this man's heart. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree. For what purpose? To see him. For he, Jesus, was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I'll skip on. People got upset. They said he eats with sinners. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this day salvation has come to the house, for so much he also is a son of Abraham. In verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I looked at the term seek from verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus. I love this. I looked at the term sought, and then I had to look at the tense, the verb tense. And I love this. The Greek parsing, which is neither here nor there, but I'll go ahead and read it because it's very important for this particular word. This particular word, sought, right here, it is, the tense is the imperfect tense. And listen to what it says concerning the imperfect tense. This is the Online Bible Greek Lexicon grammatical notation. It says, the imperfect tense generally represents continual or repeated action in the past. It goes on, where the present tense might indicate they are asking, this is an example, they are asking, the imperfect would indicate they kept on asking. They kept on. They kept on. They didn't do this and then stop. They kept on. They kept on. With that in mind, and Zacchaeus sought. He kept on seeking to see Jesus. So, Zacchaeus, you're too small. It's like a big, huge parade, and you just can't see him. Sorry. You're behind the crowd. The crowd is in the way, Zacchaeus. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen today. That's not what governed the heart of Zacchaeus. What governed the heart of Zacchaeus was, I don't care about the obstacle. I'm not here to deal with obstacles. It's not about obstacles. It's not about hurdling this or that or breaking through this or that. It's not about that at all. What governs my heart is that I have been seeking to see this one, so much so that I'm about to do whatever it takes for that end, for that expected end that I have been prepared of God. And so he climbs up into a tree. Now, see, we think, okay, we read that as a story. No, we have to understand. Think of a CEO of a major company, let's say AT&T or something. They're going to be dressed a certain way. You're not going to see them climbing trees. No, that would ruin their reputation. Oh, brother and sister, you just don't understand. I'm reserved, which I'm calm. Like Luke chapter 19, the blind man who cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. No, no, control yourself. Behave yourself. Act civilized. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. I need to get his attention. My heart has been drawn for some time for one expected end. All I want is to see, and is specifically to see him. Because then it says, after the Lord gave him his sight, the Lord asked this blind man, what do you want me to do for you? I can do anything you want. I can do anything you want. Ask of me. Ask of me. The same exact same. The Lord himself asks Solomon, ask of me anything, and I will do it. Lord, give thy servant an understanding heart, a heart that is obedient unto your voice, that when you speak and I hear your voice, my heart will turn and see the voice. I will calm down. Control yourself, brother. This is a nice, proper place. Proper, I'm beyond proper. Proper doesn't work. Non-proper doesn't work. Dressed up in a suit doesn't work. Not dressed up in a suit doesn't work. That's not what it's about. I've done that, been there, done that. I must see Jesus. Amen. This man. Oh, well, there's the crowd, it's too big. It's not about the crowd. It's whether my heart will turn to see the Lord or not. The Lord's put a desire in my heart, compelled what's governing my heart. I must see him. Climbs up to a tree, and he sees the Lord. Regardless of what others think. Regardless of what others think. But see, that only comes by the Spirit of God doing something, having been doing something in your heart, in your soul, up to that moment. And it wasn't about, oh, well, I'm just going to do whatever. I don't care what the brothers or sisters think. No, 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 no. It's not about that. He didn't care. He was a rich man. It wasn't even about riches. Or what they would think. Reputation. No, 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 no. There is one all-consuming desire that is governing my heart and my soul. And that is to see the one who is present. Because I know he's present. I am convinced he's present. I must see him. And Jesus says, this one also is a son of Abraham. Because what governed the heart of Abram governs the heart of this one. Abraham, whom we call the father of faith. To come to purpose. I love when I finally look at the term sought, where it says, and he sought to see him. It says, zeteo, Strong's number 2212. It says, to seek in order to find. To seek with the purpose of finding. He was not seeking in vain. He wanted to find that which he was seeking for. It's like the three wise men. We are following his star. We are following that light that brings us to the greater light, a person. I think they would have been completely disappointed, the three wise men, had they come and Joseph would have stepped up and said, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me give you my message. Let me give you my teaching about Jesus. No, that would have been a letdown for them. They wanted to find a person. They came from who knows where. Well, they did. They came from the east. Who knows how long they had been journeying. I don't know. In those days, a mile is a long walk or a long ride. And yet they come with one purpose, to see him who is King of the Jews. We come to see the true King, the true heir, the true seed of God. We come to see him. This is what governed their hearts. I'll say it this way. The eternal purpose for which God created the soul of man is what governed their hearts. Because God does not call unto anything less than his Son. but he can only make known his Son where his Son is. Therefore, you must be born again. It is of necessity to be born again. And yet new birth is with purpose, to see the one who is present. Get thee out from and come unto a land that I will show thee. And the land that God shows is the land that is filled with his own glory. That is filled with his own glory. Not that will be filled. No. That is filled with his own glory. See, regardless of what we see, what we think, what we hear, what we understand, there's the heavenly declaration. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Listen, the whole earth is filled with his glory. When I read that, I knew I read it with purpose. You know, when I first read it, not right now, like a couple weeks ago, several weeks ago, I knew I read it with purpose. And then my prayer began to change. My prayer began to be, Lord, do in my heart, prepare the ground of my heart, the ground of my soul, for this one expected end again. Whatever it takes, Lord. So at my heart, so that I can cry out, just like this blind man, just like Zacchaeus, just like Abraham. Do whatever it takes that I might see him, that I might continue in the heavenly calling, that I might continue in purpose. I'll close with this. When I was about to graduate Bible school, usually the seniors, the leaders talk with the seniors and they're asking them, so what has God put on your heart? And one of my classmates, he told me later on, well, God has called me to this. What has God called you to? You know, we're in Bible school. What has God called you to? So, well, God has called me to do this and that. And I was like, oh my gosh. I must be a complete failure, because now, you know, they ask me the same question. Well, what has God called you to? I said, you know what? I'm probably a failure. He really hasn't called me to do anything. He hasn't. All that I've heard from the Lord is to know him. That's all I've heard. And see, I'm not saying that to say I am something. I'm saying that is the eternal cry of God to our soul, that we may know him, which cry must govern our being, because it is the cry of our soul. The Apostle Paul reiterated it. Oh, that I may know him. Bars, no bars. Prison, no prison. Nothing can keep me from the eternal call for which God created my soul. Nothing. Nothing, a sure and expected end. Nothing can keep us from this. So may we just present everything unto the Holy Spirit during this time, during our times of prayer, during our times of reading and searching and studying the Scriptures, that the Spirit of God would take that which we present, use it to prepare the ground of our heart for his one expected end, that we may walk in purpose, regardless of stature, regardless of age, regardless of situation, for he has called us with purpose, and it's a heavenly calling, and it will not change. Lord bless you. Amen.